Let us pray. Lord God, we dare to draw near to you, and we ask that, Lord, we would not turn on you, but we would continue to cry out to you that you would save us and that we would find, Lord, that we are faithful. We ask for the strength and the grace to follow close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever thought how important memory is to the sense of who you are. Some of you haven't thought about it because you haven't had an experience where your memory's been challenged. But you will. And when you hit a moment where you can't grab that word or that name or that experience that you know is just there, it's close, but you can't get it in the time that you need it, it's a little frightening. Imagine those who deal with this in decline in their lives, where because of disease, it begins to fade more quickly and more quickly. Who are they? They must wonder that themselves, who am I? Memory is so important to our life as a community as well, as God's people. Jesus told his disciples, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And when Jesus enters the city on that day, the day that we observed and celebrated at the beginning of our service today, for those who would brave the weather today, when he came in on the back of a colt with the crowds pressing in, making the way ready with shouts and cloaks and branches, they had a tremendous memory. Because they had a memory of stories they had heard their whole lives, stories their parents knew, stories their grandparents knew, and great-grandparents. Memories of a time when Jerusalem had been the mighty city. It had been the place where the nations had streamed into, where the temple had been the house of prayer for all nations, this tremendous city blessed by God, ruled over by their own divinely appointed king. Not the godless and oppressive rabble from Rome that now occupied the city. See, this was both their memory and it was their dream for the future. And into that memory comes this teacher, the one they'd already heard so much about, entering the city like the old kings, just like Zechariah had prophesied, humble, riding on a donkey. And here it is, the eve of Passover. The crowd responds like the crowd that greeted the anointed King Jehu in 2 Kings. They put their coats on the ground and they call for this king to save them. Hosanna, that's what that word means. Save us. Save us now. See, there's just a whole lot of memory going on. But some in the city miss the commotion and they ask one of the most important questions that is still asked. Who is this? Who is it? This rabbi who had walked everywhere in his ministry, for the first time rides. He rides into the city to signal the climax of his mission, his final few days, and the culmination of his earthly life and purpose. And the crowd thinks they get it. They have their memory, and so they place onto him all the expectations that they had carried for generations. They have no idea where this is headed. They are right. Jesus is the king. But his kingdom is not what they think. And the way he comes to his throne, they cannot imagine. Now, we didn't ride in today, of course. those of us who came in from the outside, but we also didn't wander in. We didn't stumble in. We came in together, deliberately, marking a start of a week that's the center of our worshiping life in the year. That's where we are. We've entered this week that tells so much and observes so much. We also proclaim him our King. But even though we know where things are headed, our memories are not very good after all, often. And we can forget what this is all about. And what it is to follow the King in humility, the one who had emptied himself to become a servant, the one who calls us to the cross. So we enter, we call out Hosanna today, we sing the songs of victory, we said the psalm of triumph as the wind was blowing in our hair this morning and the sun was shining on us. Things were good. But we also look ahead to the events of this week, what's coming, to the Lord's suffering and betrayal, and we dare to follow. We dare to press in. Lent, thank the Lord, is coming to a close. And, you know, we've been making ready for this week since really before Christmas, when we started our observance of the Christian year in Advent. It's been pointing to this time. And especially over the last 40 days, we've asked to be prepared. We've said, Lord, make us ready. And we've walked through some of the actions of preparation, fasting and prayer and holy readings and gathering at 6:30 in the morning on Thursdays to pray and things that we may not usually do. And we've done that because we know this week is not just about celebration. It's also about isolation, pain, death and abandonment. We can miss how lonely Jesus is in the midst of his entry to Jerusalem with all of the crowds, and yet they are calling forth something that's not really going to happen, not true in the way he's going to respond. They've missed his real mission, and he's alone in that. Before the week is out, he will be truly alone as his closest friends will scatter and flee. See, we know that the cries of the crowd will turn, and we know they are our cries. In fact, we just experienced that. We said the words. We heard ourselves actually saying the words. Let his blood be on us. I don't know if you, did you find that hard to do that? To say crucify him? We said Hosanna. And it was maybe 15 minutes and we were saying, crucify. See, this isn't just something in our heads. It's what we're walking together in our actions. And this is where the liturgy and the season of the church that we observe does it some of its most potent work. Helping us to know that we carry out the treachery against the King in our own limbs, through our own hands, in our own hearts and voices. But we can also praise the Lord, and we can do the works of the gospel that have been prepared for us. We can wait with him. We can draw near to him and sit close to him as we will on Thursday. But we can also fall asleep when wakefulness is needed. And we can scatter like faithless friends. All of this is ahead, and it's announced. It's sort of placed before us in the readings today. In fact, the whiplash we feel, I don't know if you've felt this going on, but this kind of whiplash that happens as the service shifted today is the very thing that the crowd with the palm branches couldn't anticipate. They had a great memory, but it didn't prepare them for the suffering of their King. And so disillusioned, they quickly turn and they leave, they fled, or they turned on him. And we're left with the question, what will we do? How will we respond this week and with our lives? See, this is not something we can answer only in our minds. It's held in our hearts and our actions, And this week, we have the opportunity to enter in and to see it through. So that's one of the reasons we did that very thing today. We came in. We came in from outside. We entered the sanctuary. We entered the place just as Jesus entered the city. We're walking with him. Today is officially known as Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion. We have both of those things together, the celebration of his entry, but also his suffering. That's what the word passion means for us. And there is pain and there is suffering to be faced this week. We heard it in the psalm, they put their heads together against me, they plot to take my life. But we also heard the hopeful response in the words of Isaiah, he who vindicates me is near. My words today really are an invitation to enter in, because there will be a lot of words this week. But there will also be silence, and there will be holy actions. And I'm calling us to enter in, not just today and next Sunday, but as much as possible the things that come between. To walk each day in prayer and in reading and in worship together on those days when we have services, Thursday and Friday. See, this isn't like any other week. It's not a week as usual. It's not a week for parties or for shopping or for vacation or for the same old thing. And I know some of us don't have control over those things. But where we do have control, where it is possible, things can't be like they are during every other week. It's our journey together through death into life. When we give our own answer to the Lord's desperate question, can you wait with me 1 hour? This is an invitation. It's not a guilt trip. It's not laying pressure on us to do certain things. But it is a call to myself and to us to enter in as disciples, to press into him, to pass with the Lord through our own trials that we face and emerge in the light of his resurrection. Because if all we know this week is the triumph of the entry and the victory of the empty tomb, then we will miss much. In fact, I think we'll miss the understanding of what's happening. Because we miss the suffering that happens between. It's a danger, as Fred Craddock says, that we might think Easter erases the cross rather than vindicates it. This is why today we already rehearse the Lord's suffering. We've already entered into it. We've already begun to say the words and to do the deed. So let's cry Hosanna, but then let's also stay with him in the darkness of Gethsemane. Let's lift up our palm branches, but let us know that he has come to take up the cross. Let's lay down our cloaks in his path and see him lay down his life in humility and love. Because in that is the greatest power that any of the kings of memory could have wielded. I don't know if you've ever stepped into a place where you've been before that had a lot of power for you, a lot of resonance for you. Maybe a place where you used to live, a ballpark you played when you were a kid. You know, that kind of a place that's rich with memory. That's sort of what we're doing this week. A couple of years ago, Susan and I had opportunity to be back in New Haven, Connecticut for some work that she was doing there, and we lived there when I was in seminary. And we met a young couple that were seminarians, and it just so happened that I knew their parents. And so we said, you know, we'd like to take you to dinner, because we remember those days of seminary, and said, you know, how about we take you to dinner tonight? And they were like, sure, that'd be great. And I said, well, I'll pick you up at your, where are you? Oh, we're on campus. We live in an apartment. I said, okay, great. And I said, just tell me the building. I remember the building. They said, okay, this is a building. I thought, okay, fine. We arrived at the building, and I realized, ah, yes, this is our old building. And then we went in, and I realized this is our old apartment. 20 years. And that was a hard transition. That was a difficult time for us. And that building smelled exactly the way it smelled 20 years before. And we went into their apartment. It was a very, you know, we didn't tell them at first. It was sort of like, you have a nice apartment here. They're like, yeah, it's okay. And my thought was, you're here with two. We were here with five. So, you know, it was a little different. But walking into that place again was a rich reliving. It was almost a recommitment in ways, because I remember nights in that place where I said, Lord, why am I here? What have you? Why am I at seminary? I can't imagine what we've done. But other times where we really knew in that place the blessing of God and God's provision, when a check would come in the mail. See, that's what we're stepping into this week. We can say, oh, we know it all. We've already heard all this. Okay, we have. Maybe. But we step into it again. We walk it again. It's fresh again. We respond anew. We're in a new place. And the Lord meets us. So I invite us to this holy week. In His name, amen.